Brother Dallas, of course, is no stranger to this church family. We're looking forward to hearing from him tonight. So I'm going to pray. Special music is going to come. And then Brother Dallas, all yours, brother. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you again. God, I thank you for Brother Dallas. I thank you for his ministry. I thank you for his faithfulness serving the Lord all these years. Lord, I pray you bless him. Lord, I pray you give to him whatever you gave into him in his heart. Lord, I pray you help him convey that to you, to us folks, Lord. And I pray be helped to the people tonight. We do love you and thank you. Also, we ask in your name.
Sometimes I feel afraid and seem to be blinded by what I can't see and what lies before me. Then Jesus comes and he says, "My child, I'm here. Hold on." When the dark of night surrounds and loneliness and emptiness invade my heart, and there's no one to guide me, Jesus comes and he says, "My child, hold on. Hold on through the dark times. Hold on, though the way seems too long. My grace is sufficient for thee. Something new. He took nothing and made something out of my life. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mine. Rich treasures to find. Choices I make along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done, you will say. Hold on through the dark times. Hold on. Took nothing and made something out of my life. He took nothing and made something out of me.
Hebrews chapter 12. Amen. God's grace is sufficient. And truly, that's going to be one of our themes of our message tonight. The theme of the passage we'll be looking at, Hebrews chapter 12. Tonight, we're going to look at a passage, and I hope to be a help and encouragement and challenge and to show you what the Bible says. And I hope you've come not to hear my words, but to hear God's words. We're going to look at the passage in just a minute. Before I do, let's just explain a little bit. I think all of us would agree that when we first come into this life, life is pretty easy. When we first come into existence, it's pretty easy going. We have all the food we want. We're kept in a warm environment. We have everyone talking about us. Everything's great. And then we're born. And then it goes downhill from there. You know, the Bible talks about struggles and problems, and all of us are akin to that. And all of us, if we've lived any length of time, have come across places in our life where we've struggled, we haven't understood what God's doing. And tonight we're going to talk about bitterness, what the Bible says about it from Hebrews chapter 12. And my goal is to be a help because, after all, life is full of struggles. And God's grace is there. We're going to see that. And it's what you do with those struggles that determine whether you become bitter or better. And we're going to look at what God's Word has to say. But let's pray first. Father, I need your help. I can't convict anyone of sin, and I don't have anything to say on my own. But, Father, your Word has everything we need for our life. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring the conviction, that your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to convict of sin and use this passage that it has worked as it's worked in my life. And, Lord, I need your help. I can't, but you can. And, Lord, I'm trusting and leaning on your Word completely to do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, let's look with me at verse number 14. I'll begin reading and we're going to read the whole sentence, which is down through 16, and that will be our text. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without, which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." The writer of Hebrews is often debated. Personally, I believe it was Paul. And I'm not going to go into that time to take the time to prove it to you or disprove it to you, but there's a lot of good people who differ with that. I personally think it's Paul. But anyway, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers, ones who have placed their faith in Christ, who have chosen to, in otherwise, turn their back on their society, to turn their back on Judaism. And the object, the whole goal of writing Hebrews is to prove that Christ is better. He starts out in the beginning, Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Melchizedek. Christ is better than Abraham, even. Christ is better than the law. Christ is better in every aspect. And it's an exciting progression of truth as you walk, if you walk through and you study Hebrews on your own. And here at the end, he's gotten to the practical section as Paul, which I believe he's the author who always does. At the end of his epistles, always writes the practical section. And those are oftentimes the verses we know most of. The Hebrews chapter 11, we know of the Hall of Faith. He is setting for those Hebrew Christians examples of previous Jews who lived by faith and proving to them that the life worth living is living for Christ. And here he comes to Hebrews chapter 12, and it's kind of encouragement, it's kind of a help, it's kind of a warning to those Jews who have left everything, who have faced intense persecution from their family, from their society, because they did follow Christ, because they did accept Christ as Savior. And here Paul is warning them. He's warning them that they could potentially become bitter, that they could fail the grace of God. We're going to see what that means in a little bit. Some of these Jews could potentially go backwards, even though they were saved. They had potential to do something bad. And so he says in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men." And this is the beginning of the sentence here, and it's a good question for us. Follow peace with all men. Are we following peace with all men? Is there any person tonight that you're trying to be at enmity with? A question for all of us to pause and stop and, oh, I don't know. We have to ask ourselves that question. And then it says, follow peace with all men. And then it says, and holiness. And then it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. And you can almost put that, without which no man shall see the Lord, in parentheses. It's kind of a side thought. The author is just kind of explaining himself. So we're supposed to follow peace and holiness. The Jews would have understood this, who Paul the author was writing to, would have understood holiness, because they knew you couldn't see the Lord without holiness. They knew the stories of Isaiah. They knew the stories of the tabernacle in order to go into the Holy of Holies, the priests, to cleanse themselves. And for us, our holiness is not found in cleansing, per se, of an outward sort. Our holiness is found in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way we can see the Lord. And that's kind of a side note. And then the author begins in verse 15, and this is where we're going to start our discussion tonight. Verse 15, the Bible says, looking diligently. And then we're going to have 3 points to the message. They're all from the verses here, and they all begin with the word lest. Looking diligently, number one, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Number two, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And number three, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Looking diligently there means it's an inward and it's an outward look. It's a look both at Christ and it's a look inside of us. What are we doing with the grace of God? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, notice that phrase. Notice what it says. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, that sounds a little bit awkward to our thinking, but let's try to explain it. It doesn't say that grace fails. We'll see in a minute that grace is always sufficient. God's grace is perfect. It is what we need in every situation. But it does say that we, as believers, can fail grace. So right there, because we know that the book is talking to believers, we know it's not talking about our salvation. And some have used this to prove that, oh, you can lose salvation. No, friend, we are eternally secure. We have assurance based on what the Word of God says. We can know it for sure. We are eternally secure in what Jesus has done, and it's what He has said. His Word is true, and we can trust it. So we know it's not talking about losing salvation. So what's it talking about? How can somebody, a believer, how does a Christian fail grace? Because it's a warning here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In every trial, in every test, in every hard part of life, in every easy part of life, God gives grace. And the Bible talks about this grace in a number of places. Turn over with me, keep your finger in Hebrews 12, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we see this. Paul had his own bout with this grace. And Paul had this problem. It says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Many good Bible scholars, and I would have to agree with them, I've looked into it, believe Paul was blind, or he couldn't see, or he had poor vision, or perhaps even had something that made his appearance ugly. He had a lazy eye. Who knows what it was? They believe it's something to do with the eye. But it says, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul thought that, you know, it'd be best if this thing was taken away from me. But God had different plans. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says again, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's grace is sufficient for every one of your problems. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what you've been through. But in every aspect of life, God is good and His grace is able to take care of you. That is a foundational truth that as Christians we must come to rest upon. And if not, we fail grace. And we'll see what happens. It's progression here. Failing grace is the first thing that starts before a person heads into bitterness. And God's grace is capable of taking care of you through every situation, whether it's death or divorce, whether it's health or whether it's finances. It doesn't matter. God's grace is there for you. God is good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we probably all say it together. And we know that what? All things? Cancer? Health problems? Marital strife? Financial troubles? Yes. All things. Everything. And if we're going to be literal biblicists and believe the Word of God at face value, we look at Romans 8:28 and say, "God, you work all things for good." And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has something bigger for us, and He uses everything. That's how big our God is. Everything, even the seemingly bad things. And think about Joseph. If you stop reading the story of Joseph at chapter 40, you could rightly come to the conclusion that it does not pay to serve God. You surrender to God, God gives you visions, God gives you dreams, and your brothers make fun of you. You do what's right, you obey your father, and your brothers cast you in a pit. You're trying to get out, you're trying to just do what's right, get back home, and your brothers sell you into slavery. You go and you work hard for your master, and sure enough, you get promoted, and you make it up through the ranks, and then his wife comes around and lies about you, and slanders you, and treats you miserably, and you get thrown in dungeon. And we estimate Joseph was in prison for 10 years. one of Pharaoh's chief men comes down and you interpret a dream and you say, hey, when you get back restored, remember me. He doesn't get remembered. If I stop right there, I could have a case that it does not pay to serve God. But that's not the all of the story. And Joseph was used mightily of God. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to turn there and read a few verses. In Genesis chapter 50, Jacob died, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, verse 18. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God is working everything for good. And that's the grace of God. God is taking our bad and working His good through it. Through death, through tragedy, through even just the normal mundane things of life. God's grace is sufficient. And the author here in Hebrews chapter 12 is reminding us, hey, looking diligently, looking, being careful, lest you fail the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient. When we appropriate grace correctly, we say this, God, I don't understand why you have let this problem or tragedy happen, but by faith, I believe that you can use even this present difficulty in my life to bring about good for me and glory to yourself. And we do that by faith because we can't do it by sight. We can't walk by sight. And that's why the Bible talks about the just shall live by faith. Because it doesn't make sense. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. Friend, the foundational truth that we live our lives upon, that we have to go forward to, is that God is good and everything He does is right. If we don't believe that, and if we don't live that, we fail the grace of God. We fail what He has given us. We fail the provision that He's made for our escape, for our way through this life. Let's continue on. The Bible says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And it says, secondly, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The Bible says, if you hang on to unforgiveness or hang on to your problems, they will spring up, causing bitterness. And look what it says there. It says there, a root of bitterness. Now, every single one of us can understand what the writer here is talking about. Every single one of us, I'm sure, at one time or another in our life, have tripped on roots. Have you tripped on a root? Yeah, that's something very familiar. That's something probably every day for some of you. Who knows? But that's something we're common with. We know what happens when you trip on a root. You're not watching. You're not paying attention. You stub your toe on the root and you trip. You stumble. Sometimes you go plop right in the mud. Sometimes you just kind of catch your balance and you look around, make sure no one was watching you, and you just keep watching. But all of us have tripped on roots. I can remember I've gotten the privilege to hike in that parts of the Appalachian Trail. I've been hiking out west in the Rockies, and I've gotten to do a lot of hiking out in Romania when I was over there several summers ago. I can remember several times talking with friends. I went with a couple friends right after high school graduation, and we took a camping trip to Tennessee and hiked part of the Appalachian Trail, went mountain climbing, bungee jumping, white rattle rafting, all those things that mothers really don't approve of too often. But we did it, and we had fun. It was great. Our mothers did sanction the trip, by the way. But we had a great time. I can remember we were hiking a mountain one day. It was about 4 hours up and about 2.5, 3 hours back down. And I can remember we would be looking off the distance. Hey, look at that over there, or look at that over there. And you'd be walking up, trip, plop, you trip over a root. And that's what happens frequently when you take your eyes off the trail. And every single one of us can agree with that. And we can see what he's saying here. And it says this, bitterness is described here as a root. And it says that springing up, meaning that it can come up pretty quickly. You can be going on in your life, Christian life, having a grand old time, living in joy and victory, seeing souls saved, lives changed, seeing God's answers to prayer in your life, and then all of a sudden there seems to be a dry spell, and you look back in the past several weeks or even months or even years have been kind of dry and barren and bitter, and you kind of have this evil and nasty taste in your mouth. What is that? It's bitterness. And it can catch any one of us very quickly. And sometimes even just living life, the busyness, like mortgages and car payments and job and hours and money and food and all these things that we have to do, sometimes that can just take it right out of us and we can just get bitter. And the Bible warns us, beware, take heed, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, and it says, trouble you. The very word bitterness means poison. And that's not hard for us to see if we look back in Scripture at the nation of Israel. What'd they say when they tasted the water? They said, Marah, which is bitterness. And the Bible says that when you get bitter, when you fail the grace of God, bitterness follows. And it means that you're almost like it's like you're drinking poison. Bitterness, one author said, is like drinking poison, hoping the other person falls over dead. And oftentimes that's what we do. We become bitter. We become mad. Maybe not at necessarily somebody. We just become bitter at life itself. And bitterness troubles us more than anyone else. Bitterness is a spiritual problem. Obviously, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And oftentimes you can tell people who are bitter. I often preach to teenagers and I enjoy doing it, but I can almost always pick a bitter kid out of the crowd. They have this look. They sit back there. They just glare at you. They're bitter. You talk to them. How are you today? Fine. They're bitter. They're angry. They're mad. They have bitterness all welled up within them. And it also has physical effects too. Doctors have linked many diseases directly to unforgiveness. This is secular. The secular science has linked diseases to unforgiveness, a biblical problem, including gallbladder disease and even stomach ulcers. Many of those, not everyone, but many of those have been linked to unforgiveness and bitterness. We know that for sure, obviously. Proverbs 11:17, the Bible says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You see, bitterness is not something that you just affects you and you alone, as we're going to see in a minute, but it does affect your life completely. It troubles you. And so often we become bitter without even knowing it. And we look back in that life, that those weeks or months or years or even days that we lived in bitterness. We look back and we had problems, even physically, spiritually, emotionally. Bitterness is a problem. And it can spring up and trouble you very easily and very quickly in this life. And then look at what else the Bible says in verse 15, that last phrase. And thereby many be defiled. So often we think, well, if I'm mad at this person, if I'm mad at my parents, or if I'm mad at, if your child is mad at his parents, or a parent's mad at the kids, or you're mad at your coworkers, or mad at anyone else, or you have unforgiveness, there's something in your life that you haven't forgiven, you just refuse to. You think, oh, it's not hurting anyone else except me and me alone. Not true. The Bible says many be defiled. Case in point, angry fathers who are bitter inside, who are mad, what do they make? Angry kids. It's going to happen. What about passive fathers who just don't care about church or God and just kind of bitter at everything? What are they going to make? Angry or passive kids that are bitter. Bitterness transfers down. And it's not something we can stop just by all. It doesn't affect anyone else. No, our bitterness affects more than we think. And you know, we live in a community here as the body of Christ, and we are all interacting together, and someone's bitterness can have effect on the whole church. I've been to churches before where you walk in the door and you just kind of sense something smells. And nothing physically smells. It's just no one's happy. No one's excited about anything. And there's people who are good people, but they're just kind of down. You know why it is? It usually comes to find out that there's a bitter church member or even a bitter church staff member. And that bitterness filters down. It affects everybody. Many be defiled. And you can be sitting here and you might be a teenager and you're mad at your folks and you might think no one else knows. Well, you're actually defiling the whole youth group. You're affecting everyone around you. You might be here and you're middle-aged and you're mad and you might not think, well, it's not affecting anyone else. No, you're affecting your entire family. You're affecting your entire job area. You're affecting other people because bitterness, the Bible says, affects others. And the bitterness is contagious. It doesn't just affect you, though it does trouble you. It affects many others as well. Let's look thirdly what the Bible says here. See, number one, lest any man fail the grace of God. Number two, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Number three, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, the Bible makes this correlation. I don't do this, but the Bible makes this correlation. Number one, you fail the grace of God. You don't appropriate the grace. You don't live in light of what God's done for you. Number two, you get bitter. You stumble on a root of bitterness that springs up in you, and you trouble yourself, and many be defiled. And number three, here we see a third and final thing of what this bitterness does in the life of a Christian. Lest there be any fornicator. It's possible that you're here tonight and you have an unhealthy lust, a wicked lust and an appetite for the sensual that is absolutely wicked. And the reason is because you're bitter. You're hanging on to bitterness maybe from the time when you were younger. 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, you were wronged, or so you think. And you're hanging on to it. And the Bible says that some have an appetite for fornication because of that. Now, every person that commits fornication is not because they are bitter. But the Bible says that because of bitterness, some have gone into fornication. And that's a potential here tonight. Or it could be, as the next part says, or profane person, as Esau. Could be here. You're here tonight and you're profane. What does profane mean? It simply means vain, worthless, common, nothing. You're profane about the things of God. As Esau, look what it says here, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The birthright was very valuable in that culture. It was very sought after. But Esau was a profane person. He didn't care about anything valuable or spiritual. He sold it. And perhaps you're here tonight and you've been hanging on to bitterness so long that you don't have an appetite for anything spiritual. In your life, you think, oh, I remember when I used to get on fire for God, but I don't care about that anymore. Maybe it's because bitterness is welled up inside you and the bitterness has kept anything away. You know, this is a problem. This is not something we can just, oh, well, I guess I need to do better. No, we have to go down to the root issue. And the root issue is oftentimes forgiveness. It's oftentimes forgiveness either at friends outside or it could be even vertical. Saying, God, you didn't harm me. You meant it for good. And that's important. And why should we forgive? What's the big deal? What difference is going to make? Well, look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Look what the Bible says here. Keep your place still in Hebrews chapter 12, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says this, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the answer right there. That's the reason why. That's the whole cause of it. Why should I forgive? Because Christ forgave you. And friend, if God has forgiven you of such a great debt, we should be able to forgive others as well. Look back at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Look what it says here. For consider Him, that's Jesus, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Don't think this is impossible. Think back what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. The most inhumane, awkward, contradictory thing that ever happened was committed to Christ. It was done to Him. You and I killed Him. We put Him on the tree. Our sins did. And yet He forgives us. Don't you think we can forgive Him? We can forgive others? Absolutely. So practically, how do you begin forgiving? Well, forgiveness is not an emotion or feeling. If you wait till you feel like forgiving, it's never going to come around. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. No emotion involved there. He didn't feel like doing anything then. Stephen, when he was being stoned, said, lay not the sin to their charge. Wow, that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice to shred the you owe me list. What I mean by that is each one of us, if we know it or not, has a ledger book. All of us have ledger books. And each person here has a ledger book. And in our ledger book, we have pages. Every person in our life has a different page. If that person does something nice for us, oftentimes we'll put a plus in there. We'll give them a credit. But if that person mistreats us, says something, does something to us, oftentimes we subtract. And if a person subtracts enough, we get to a point where we have a you owe me list. And that page has become a you owe me page. Maybe it's a spouse who does something to us, and we say, well, I'll remember that later. Maybe not out loud, but we say it inside. Or maybe it's a child who messes up in the store and embarrasses us, and we think, well, we'll see next time you want to go out for ice cream. We keep track of everything. We put it down. And forgiveness is saying, you don't owe me anything. I owe God everything. That's forgiveness. And if you practically want to help yourself with forgiveness, start praying for that person. Maybe it's someone you think did you wrong, a parent did you wrong years ago and mistreated you. Pray for them every day. Not the, Lord, I pray you'd judge them, I pray you'd help them. No, not that. Lord, bless them. Help them to see your word truthfully. Help them to walk with you. I pray that they would have good health. Kind of hard to stay bitter at someone when you're praying for them like that in sincerity. One author said, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free. Then you realize you were that prisoner. And that's the truth. Christ has done so much for us. Don't you think we can forgive others? And maybe you're here tonight and you're bitter. Holy Spirit pointed out from the Word of God, but you're not bitter at any one person. You're bitter at God. You're mad at what He's done. You're upset maybe at a way He's caused you to go. Maybe it was a job layoff. No, you're not mad at anybody, but you're mad at God. Maybe it was health problems that He brought into your life. Or maybe it could be any number of things. Family problems, marital problems. Any number of things could cause us to get bitter. Friend, you're mad at God. You need to go back and understand that God's grace is sufficient. Don't fail the grace of God. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth, this simple passage, this simple lesson. I pray that you would have worked in hearts. May we understand that bitterness is something that troubles us, and many will be defiled if we become bitter. So help us to appropriate the grace of God. Help us to understand what you're doing in our life. And I pray that you would work in hearts and lives. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, tonight we're going to have an invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, this is a chance for you to get things right. You can ask forgiveness from Him. Maybe you even need to go to someone, your spouse or a child, and ask forgiveness from them. Or even a parent. But anyway, in any way, shape, or fashion, get things right with God. How many of you would say, Brent, God spoke to my heart. He convicted me of this sin. God showed me things from His Word. I want to get them right. Would you just lift your hand? God spoke to me. Amen. 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 This invitation is for you. Let's all stand to our feet. The music will begin. If God's spoken to your heart, you do business with God.